Hello, and welcome to In the Loop,
Bible study,
or Bible stream, I guess I should say. This is our first broadcast, and you know how first broadcasts go. So we will be planning on learning as we go. Glad that you joined us for this. The ministry that we're talking about here, the In the Loop Bible Stream, has been in the works for about a year. We started thinking about this and talking about it back when it was becoming evident that COVID and some of the other circumstances were going to cause people to have to cut out some social exposures, and also that they would need to be social distancing and reducing the number of social contacts. So this has been in the works. It's taken a while, and the aim of this is to help you get and stay connected with God and others. You know, from being around Heartland, if you have been around there, that that's a resounding note for our Heartland rhythm, to be connecting to God and others. And that has been a struggle as of recent, not so much for God not being available, but us able to get out and about. And then the heartbeat talks about growing into Christ-likeness, continuing service. So we're here at In the Loop, and there are some guys who are here with us who will be, or with me, so that makes it us. So we will be asking questions and raising some issues, bringing up some discussion points. So let me kind of introduce who's here. Hopefully you can see them now. Don't know how that's gone. Are they on? It looks like that. So, Dr. Stewart is here with us. Of course, he is our beloved physician, as you know, and Dr. Stewart has brought up an innovation to this that we'll be talking about a little bit later. And so, appreciate him being here. Then, Matt Govinda, also, that you see weekly streamed singing, and also works the camera for us. And Matt with Christina take care of four children, of which Karsten is really growing up. Good to see. Good to see. Jason Brown, also as a believer who has received ministry through Pastor Stewart and with the deacons. Doug, been an encouragement, and he's been an encouragement to us. He's got an ongoing ministry that is indeed an encouragement. And he and I have interacted with this long time ago. So I am glad that he's on board tonight. So those are the folks who are with us. Also, you're with us, and we'd like you to be interactive with us by sending some questions. I'm not sure how all the technology will work out in that. Sometime I will be exposed to them. Can't see them right now, but we'll be interacting with that, and we want you to participate. As a matter of fact, there is one other person, and he's going to be sending you a question a little bit. That person is Nate Reitheicher, and he's in Bloomington, and he is switching and making all the controls and keeping this up and going. So we greatly appreciate his service on that. I want to thank him and thank you for being a part. So our topic for tonight, oh, Nate, you can go ahead and send that message. We're going to have you participate by sending a message that has a question on it. And it's going to be something that's presented to our guys who are here. And as that gets presented to them, we'd like you to participate by having made a choice before. All right, so our topic that we're going to be talking about here during this Bible stream is the continuous storyline of the Bible. We're going to do that in a serial manner. But the point that is being made right off is that the Bible is a stream, or it's like a stream. That's a good analogy for us to think about, the analogy of a stream. In the sense, it's like a stream in that it's continuously flowing. It's going somewhere. It's a streaming storyline from its very beginning to its end. And it's like a river or a stream in that the flowing is going to the destination that God has designated. You know, it's really easy to get the idea that the Bible is a whole collection of stories, and to miss the fact that the Bible is a continuous one story. From Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22, the Bible gives one story, and that story is a breathed out communication from God. You know, the Bible tells us that. Got a note here up on the screen that the Lord tells us that all scripture is breathed out by God. That's what the Apostle Paul told us. All of it is. And it's profitable for telling us what's right, teaching. It's profitable for reproof, for telling us what's going on here that's not right, that's wrong. It's profitable for correction, telling us how to get it right, and then instruction in what's right, instruction in righteousness. And that has a purpose, so that the man, that word man doesn't mean male, it means human, that the human being will be fully equipped, completely rounded for every good work that God has in mind for him or her. So, this storyline of the Bible tells us progressively and unfoldingly what God is as a person and what his relationship is to us. So God and what he's doing for us, with us, through us, to us, and it's one story to us, and that flows and progresses along. In the Bible loop stream, we're seeking to lay out that story so that you will be able to join in better. Obviously, being in Christ, you've already joined that story if you're in Christ. But seeing the story as it unfolds and as it flows, as God intended, will help you to be able to join him better, because that story is still going on. It's going on right now. It's going on right up until today, until now. Matter of fact, Jesus said that to us in John chapter 15, verse 7. Jesus said, when talking with some people concerning what action he had engaged in, he said, "My Father is working until now, right up until now. And," he said, "I'm working. I'm joining with God in what he's doing." And if you'd like to see that unfolded, you can see that in John chapter, oh, that says John chapter 15. That's actually in John chapter 5 at verse 17. So that's an error on the screen. Now, a thing that we have to bear in mind is that this story of God is all-inclusive, which means it includes every one of us. It's not just his story, as in what God over there is doing. and yeah, I'm over here kind of doing my thing. It's not that. It's an inclusive story that has you and I involved in it. God includes you and right here and now in his story. It is true that the story comes from over there, his story. It starts over in the Middle East, Mesopotamia, Canaan, Egypt. That story takes place over there, but it flows right up to and through here and now to where God is eventually going with us. So that's our topic, the storyline, the continuous storyline of the Bible. That's what we're going to be talking about. And these guys are going to be interactive with us as we bring up some passages and reflect on that. What is this saying? How do you take this? What's a discussion point on that? As a matter of fact, we're going to involve the guys here right away. So getting ready. Hope that you answered that question you got sent, because we're going to bring this up to them now. So, guys, as you think about the Bible and the stories, of which it has an abundance of stories, so I'd like you to think of a favorite Bible story that comes to you, just quickly, because we're going to kind of go around on this. And then what is it? What's that story? And what is it about that story that speaks to you? Like for me, when I thought of this immediately, I thought of the parable where Jesus said, the wise man builds his house on the rock. He digs down. And the foolish man builds it on the sand. And he makes that whole story about what goes on, the weather comes, beats against that house, and the destruction is great. But the one who built it on the rock, it stood. That's a good story. That's a helpful one. So that one that came immediately to me. Doc, what about for you? Story that comes to mind. What is it about that story?
Abraham and Isaac.
Abraham and Isaac. Okay. What is it about that story that?
Well, many practical things. It's great. This is where Abraham takes his son to sacrifice him. So there is parallel to Christ there. I've used that story to teach my kids.
Wonderful.
Because he gets up and he doesn't hesitate. He goes right away and does exactly what God told him to do. And that was a good illustration for my kids.
Yeah. To obey is to disobey, right?
Yeah.
All right. Very good. Thanks. How about you, Matthew?
Well, I'm trying to think. I've been working my way through Job, and that is quite the process. So I'm trying to think outside of that space. I think in a way, the way that God told Satan about Job and how he was proud of him, and that Job was honorable in his sight, basically, what he said to Satan, and then Satan disagreed and said, you know, well, let me work on that. And he lost almost everything. And then he still did not blaspheme God's name. And then Satan said, well, I'll start attacking him. And then I've spent the last like 12 chapters or so with his friends trying to talk him down and say,
yeah.
No, you're in the wrong.
Very good.
So I can't really, I'm full in that. Like I'm having a hard time thinking outside of it in a lot of ways.
Sure.
But there's been a number of verses that have stood out to me about how Job says, despite all of this, God is who he is and I am undone. And it brings me back to the idea of him being the creator of the universe. And despite the knowledge that we necessarily think we have, we don't. And I'm not to that point yet. I'm in chapter 34.
Ooh, but, well, you've gone a long ways then.
Yeah, I'm getting there, but like, I know that it's coming where God says, yeah, who are you again, in a way? Like, I mean, come down off your pedestal a little bit, buddy. But it's been really good. And obviously that's not necessarily exactly what you're looking for, but
no,
that's where my headspace is.
Job is an interesting story with all of the interactions. Wow, they're hard to trace who's saying what and what's going on. Okay, good. So, Jason, how about you? Story.
First asked the question, Jonah.
Jonah.
And quick answer would be how foolish it is to resist against God, and how miserable we are when we do, and then how gracious God is all through that whole story.
Yes.
Be patient.
Good. Gracious. All right. Excellent. So the Bible is a story. It's interesting. We had your question to see how many of the four would choose a Old Testament as compared to a New Testament story. And so three out of four, that's 75%. And you know, that's very interesting because that's is how the Bible is kind of set up. About 75% of it, actually 77.2% of what we have, at least my English Bible, is Old Testament. And about 22%, 23% is New Testament. And I have a picture here that I'd like to share with you concerning the Bible's stream. It's a picture that's going to be interactive for these guys here. The picture here is one that I took this morning. I took it just down the country road from me. It's a picture of the woods. It's the woods on 200 that's behind our house. And that picture kind of indicates how a lot of times the Bible story is looked at. There's a lot of these individual stories. There's Jonah, there's Job, there's Abraham, Isaac, and there's the one parable that Jesus gave along with a whole bunch of other parables. And these stories kind of all very interesting, a lot of detail, but putting them together because they do make one story. I'm thinking in particular of the book of Ruth. And now that's got an interesting story. It's called a romance book, and indeed there is romance in it. But how does it fit into the storyline? Well, it does. And so we're going to be doing that. And starting tonight, I would like to assist you in, or perhaps to be growing, to begin or to be growing in seeing the Bible storyline together, because it is one story. Jesus said this for an aim or a purpose that he had. By the way, I put that in to see that this also is from that same forest. And because we are looking at the trees individually, we fail to see the forest. And that's a, well, let's see, satellite shot, you might say, Google satellite shot of the forest, so we can kind of see it. And that's what we're going to be looking at, the continuous storyline of the Bible. And Jesus said it had a purpose here. It's in Let me stop here for a minute. Looks like my quotation is the wrong one. That's coming up, so let me see where I want to go. This is a comment here that's going to be coming up, and I want to go by that. Oh, I know, because I need to have you turn in your Bible. Sorry, guys. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, Jesus talks in a prayer request about something that he is asking God the Father for. It's a prayer request that he made when he was about to depart. We're going through the Gospel of John, looking at the promises. In this, it's not really a promise, but it's a prayer request that Jesus makes. So we're going to pick up in John chapter 17, and I want you to look in with me at verse number 9. I am praying, Jesus said, for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, since talking about his soon departure, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me. Now notice this, statement of purpose, what he's going after in his prayer. That they may be one, even as we are one. Now, Jesus was obviously praying about his disciples there, but he adds this, if you turn over to verse 20 of the same chapter, he adds this by including us. He says it this way, verse 20. I do not ask for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So those who would come to trust Christ through what the disciples had taught, that they may be one just as we are, that they may be one just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me, even as you have loved me. So I'm going to put our guys here to the input again, the discussion point on this. So what's your take on this, guys? That we may be one. I'm not looking for any, you know, great scholarship. What I'm looking for is just your thoughts as you look at this. How does this strike you? Jesus wanting us to be one with the Father. How in the world is that accomplished? That we become one with him. This is a matter that I have thought about on different occasions. So, any volunteers on this?
You have to be born again. You have to have the same Holy Spirit indwelling you.
Okay, good. You have to be that Spirit.
Have the same sort of thinking and heart as God.
Good. Yeah. We have to have that same sort of thinking and heart as God so that we're with him. So, Doc made some great points here. Number one, we have to be born of that Spirit, otherwise it's not going to happen. And then number two, something has to be going on in our minds, in our hearts, in our thinking, that somehow we get aligned with God. Would that pretty well summarize what you're saying? Good. Excellent. Excellent stuff there. Anybody else want to put something in on that? Jesus' prayer was that we become one with him as he is one with the Father. So therefore, somehow, our hearts have to be adjusted. New birth, but something needs to be coming in. And that's where the storyline of the Bible comes in. This is God's mind. It's his breathed out communication to us. And as a breathed out communication, it has a singular message to it. So I'm going to ask these guys to turn over with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. And we're going to talk about this Bible's streaming storyline. For us to be getting our hearts to be one, our minds one with God. We're going to begin at the end, because the actual starting in the beginning is pointed out in the end. Is that a little bit confusing? Hopefully this will clear it up. I am quoting here from a particular guy who wrote on the Bible being one story, and he gives us a couple of illustrations. I'm going to have to draw on these guys again because they're probably more familiar with some of these people than I am. So this man, Chris Bruno, says this: if you know in advance that Frodo survives the journey in Mordor, in the Lord of the Rings. Okay? Did I get him right?
Yep.
Okay, good. But only barely. How about this? I do know about this one. That Darth Vader, I used to call him Dark Vader, but my kids corrected me on that. Darth Vader is Luke Skywalker's dad in Star Wars.
You're supposed to say spoiler.
Spoiler, yeah, spoiler. I know that that's a popular spoiler. My son-in-law said when his brother named his son Luke, he did that so he could say, Luke, I am your father. And here's the last one, that Bruce Willis is dead the whole time in The Sixth Sense. I don't know that one, but would that be a spoiler? Would that ruin it?
Yes.
You think so? Yes. I'm going to share this, that you might think that it would, but according to a study published in 2011 in the Psychological Science, they said people actually enjoy stories more when they know the ending. By the way, if you want to know what that article is, I'll pop this up here. I have to get to the footnotes. There we go. It is Story Spoilers Don't Spoil Stories. I don't know. We'll see. Whether that article is true or not, they say that it improves it. Whether it's not, one thing that is true is that it's good for us that we know the ending of the Bible's storyline right from the beginning. We do. And God is working on it from the beginning, and thus we can start to put the storyline together. So, if you're with me, we are in Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to start at verse 3. It goes like this: and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, or with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and they're true. These words, God tells us, are trustworthy and they're true. This is true. They are the reality that we need to cling to in the midst of a confusing world, because our lives are filled. And that's where I'm going to include our group again here. Our lives are filled. What are our lives filled with right now? What are our lives filled with, guys? I know they're filled with a lot of these. What are our lives filled with? What do you see? Winter, getting long, especially this past week, cold. But today, well, yesterday and some today, We get to hear the roaring of March beginning to come in like a lion. So, roaring wind. What's our lives filled with? Opportunity. Okay. That's good. COVID has been a big thing that our lives have been filled with.
I think that's been uncertainty as far as what will happen with COVID. I mean,
okay.
What's going to be expected of us from the government, whether it, you know, there's a lot of uncertainty.
Kind of unsteadied us, hasn't it? Definitely done that around for everybody. Everybody. Doc sent me a text this week, and he was talking about how sometimes he feels like he's spinning his wheels because of COVID. That's what our life's been filled with.
Yeah.
Yep. And I mentioned winter. This past week, my grandson was over, and we couldn't go outside, but we were throwing the ball on our back porch, and he looked up at me and says, "I wish it were summer." Get that. Getting long. Political uncertainty. Not long ago, sitting across from somebody in our fellowship, and they asked me, "So, Pastor, you know, you're here, gray, white. So, what do you think about this unrest? Is it going to go away?" Been filled with that. A lot of political intrigue as of late, which is also another unsettling factor. Seen a lot in regards to natural disasters, which has been unsettling for a lot of folks, especially in Texas lately. Anything else that you would say? Matt had mentioned about the uncertainty and the economics of what's going on, that there is a bunch of government spending going on, and that raises issues.
What with uncertainty comes the kind of lack of control of, as to what, like, what you can control in your own space. I mean, people have had jobs for many years, and those go away in a flash, and there's people that are on the cusp of medical problems.
Right.
I mean, yes. And people have been lost in a flash, and I think it's that lack of control as to what might happen next, I think, is a big thing.
Yep, I agree. So there is a lot that's going on in our lives. This author goes on and says to us that it can be so easy to forget what is really real. But the hope and the reality of every Christian is that God himself, not the president, not the parliament of the United Nations, is making all things new. The reality should change the way we see everything and the way that we need to see that the end of the Bible is closely connected to what we're going through. It's closely connected to the beginning of the story because it's one storyline. It's one storyline that flows from the beginning right up to us here now and through us now to the designated end that God has in mind. And being in the loop of the Bible stream helps us to draw ourselves in one heart, one way of thinking with God, that they may be one, even as we are. So that's kind of what this aim is that we're going to and through. And it is intended by God to be a game changer for us. It's a game changer. Going to include our guys here again. This is not so much a Bible question, but a question I'd like you to think with me about. So, playoffs. Any interest in the playoffs this year, Matt?
There's a little bit of interest. A
little bit of interest. A lot of interest, and for good reason. It was good to see the Buffalo get as far as they did. It was good. It was good. So I want to talk about a game changer that went on with, let's see. How about the Chiefs? Okay. So game changer. They were playing the Browns, and as they were playing the Browns, good way into the game, Patrick Mahomes gets tackled, attempting to make a first down, and he gets a concussion. How did that become a game changer? Did either of you, anybody see that game? Okay. So how did that become a game changer?
And then the linchpin of their whole offense.
Okay.
They go through him, and that's it. I mean, that's how they score.
Totally, totally changed the game because suddenly, good thing they had a lead, they were in a bad streak, mm-hmm. right? So the only thing they tried to do was to protect that lead and squeak it by, okay? Another game changer. So in that last game that the Chiefs had with the Bills, they had a tackle that got injured. Mm-hmm. And then both of their starting tackles were out for the Super Bowl. So how is that a game changer?
Their defense controlled the game.
Basically. Okay. So the Super Bowl you're talking about?
Kept Kansas City from scoring.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. They had Mahomes on the run the whole time. Yeah. Absolutely the whole time. So the reason I'm bringing this up is to say that game changers are very important. And this is a game changer. It's a game changer once we embrace the storyline. Getting one with God on this from the beginning all the way to the end, it's a game changer for you and for me, it's a game changer. Let me just give a personal note. As I mentioned, I've been working on this for a while, and it has so changed my perspective on what I need to be thinking and doing and investing in. And I hope that goes on for you as well, so that we can function better as one with the Lord. So, question, guys, as a game changer, what has been a game changer in your life? A game changer. Obviously, coming to Christ. For everyone in Christ, that's a game changer. That's a given. The Lord says that if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away, but look, all things have become new. So, something else that's become a game changer for you. Any volunteers on that?
Sure. Understanding to a degree that when he forgave me, it was past, present, and future sin that I'm saved on his righteousness. I know we're talking about salvation there, but that I still can't earn his favor.
Good.
It's a gift.
Yes.
And so when I did mess up and sin and stuff, I didn't beat myself up, but for weeks and weeks and weeks or whatever, I repented. Went on.
That is a game changer. That is a game changer. And it's one that we have to constantly be reminded of, that our righteousness is all a gift. We just need to join. Okay, good. Anybody else? Game changer.
For me, it was when I was 25, just out of college, and was working out a lot, and threw out my back to the point where I couldn't walk anymore. When that happened, I was down, basically down and out for about a year and a half, not able to really, I mean, saw chiropractors and physical therapy, and it took me a full year to actually get back to any kind of like health that was near what I was, because I was pretty good shape playing basketball all the time and what whatnot. And in that process, it pretty much changed my whole view of life. And God brought me pretty low to point out the fact that even though I grew up in the church, lived, was always at church, probably I would say I initially got saved when I was 9. When that happened, it kind of flipped my world upside down, and God pointed out that I wasn't really doing anything for him at all.
Wow.
Not that you need to do things for him, but living in a way that glorifies him, showing up to church on Sunday because that's what you do, I'm going to things because that's what you do, but that was a game changer for me.
Excellent. Wow. That is really insightful. Too. I don't want to cut you out if you're interested in expressing a would-be game changer.
I think coming to the being discipled within the biblical counseling movement and coming to the scripture in a way that I'm looking for in scripture, which is just basic discipleship. Looking to scripture to solve life's problems. And it's easy to look around you and see all the problems that exist in all the people around you, but realizing that it's you that has problems that need to be solved first and foremost, and it's applicable to you and your family. Bring it home there. And,
amen.
And hopefully can bring help to others.
Good. Amen. And isn't it the case that we never seem to grow out of having to handle our own problems? We never
Those
seem
logs to never actually leave our eyes. Have you noticed that?
we move on. We get to different ones.
They shape-shift in our eye.
Very good. Thank you, Doc. Appreciate that. Game changer. I'd like you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, even from the beginning point of the problem, God had the solution in mind that he was working towards. And this is from the beginning, we go to the end of the story. Because in the very beginning, God talks to us. So we're in Genesis chapter 3. We can, maybe one of you guys want to catch up the story here in chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis. Creation.
I created the earth and everything in it.
Okay. Man comes on the scene. God does what with man?
Gives him command.
Okay. Puts him in a garden. Gives him command. And how well did that go? Not good. Didn't last very long at all. And then God, as he follows up in this problem that came up right away, starts to talk like this. We pick up in Genesis chapter 3, it says this, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?'" Genesis, I think I said 3, I meant 13, sorry. Genesis chapter 13. "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' 'The serpent deceived me,' she said, 'and I ate.'" By the way, ladies, I could have started anywhere, but I started there because it gets succinctly to the point that we need to make. "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, the dust you shall eat all the days of your life.'" Now notice this. The Lord says, "I will put enmity," hostility, "between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head. You shall bruise his heel." Right from the beginning, when this problem comes on, God acts in his very statements of what he's going to bring as a standing judgment. He brings the solution. He brings the direction for the solution. And he starts working that solution. This is the nature of God, as he tells us in the story. When I was a new believer, And I saw that. Well, who is, let me ask the guys here, who is this offspring of the woman, her seed? It's Christ. I heard that talked about when I became a believer, and it was like, how did you get that? Where did that come from? How do you get that? It must be some kind of encrypted message. It must be encoded. How do you get that? And the answer is, you get that from the stream of the storyline. Here, let's just pick it up. In verses number 14 through 19, God tells what his standing judgments are on the serpent. Verse number 15, to the woman, the standing judgments on females. And beginning at verse 17, God's standing judgment on the males, men. Then, as he concludes that in verse 19, what do you see here, verse 20, guys, that Adam says right away?
Verse 20?
Verse 20.
Mother of all living.
Mother of all living. So as soon as God finishes prescribing what are the judgments for this problem that they've raised in disobeying his directions, the first thing that Adam does is call his wife Eve, meaning the mother of all living. If you've got a footnote, my Bible has a footnote there on this, and it says, the sound of the Hebrew word life-giver, and it resembles the word for living. That was the word for Eve. She's the mother of all living. You know, it's interesting because what was God's statement to them when they ate? When you eat, what's going to happen? You're going to die. You're going to die. So what did they anticipate coming from God?
Probably that they would die immediately.
Death. Probably. Like that. But look at how God talks to them immediately. He says, I will put hostility between you and the woman, between her offspring. What? We're going to have kids. We're going to have kids. And she shall have children bearing, verse 16. So initially, this promise starts to establish hope in them, because rather than immediately dying, Eve calls, or rather Adam calls his wife Eve, referring to the mother of all living. Now, slide down with me to verse number 1 of chapter 4. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife. In other words, they had an intimate relationship, and she conceived, and she bore Cain, saying, I have acquired. The word Cain means acquired or brought forth. I have acquired, brought forth, or begotten a man. And she goes on and indicates that this was the Lord's bringing this promised seed of mine who is going to crush Satan's head. I'm not going to go through all that right now, but that's basically how she responds to this. If you have some footnotes, you can probably see that in your Bible, but that's where they're going. So immediately, they are picking up on this storyline that God gave a promise here from the beginning, where he's going to the end that we see in the book of Revelation, how he's pulling it out, and they're anticipating it. They're trusting it to take place. How well did that turn out? They were kind of disappointed, right? Because this wasn't the guy who's going to crush the head. As a matter of fact, he became the murderer of his brother. And so we start to see here there's a story that we have to follow. And it's not a lot of times what we conceive it being, but where God is actually going through this. And that'll be the neat thing of this. That'll be the game changer as we look at this storyline. As we begin to see in our present distress that God's story from over there and then in Mesopotamia flows right up to us here and now, and it goes through us to the end that he has in mind, which we read. And boy, that helps our present distress, as the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. So that's kind of the story that we have, and it includes us. I remember talking with a physician, not Dr. Stewart, it's a physician that Dr. Stewart knows. I remember talking with a physician in a conversation, and we got to talking about what God is doing, in our area. And the physician inquired whether God was using this medical practice that we had going on. And yeah, I definitely concurred that God was doing that, because he was. He's using all the things that are going in your mouth. I didn't tell him that God also used a donkey, Balaam's donkey. I didn't tell him that. But yeah, and you know, this person was kind of, wow, God is using me in this. Indeed, he was. And he is. And God is doing that with us, and we do well when we get in line with his story and where he's going. So basically, that's it. That's what I wanted to talk about. The storyline. How do we know this was Satan? Look at this quote from Revelation. Now war rose in heaven. This serpent is Satan, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. And he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent. Guess where that's coming from? From all the way back in the Garden of Eden, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Indeed, Eve knew him to be a deceiver. And it still goes on. God's story line. And folks, I need to make this point to you as we're wrapping up here. This story is not a story like we're looking in on, but this was actual people's lives. Adam and Eve, from what the scriptures say, were thinking that Cain was this guy who was going to crush their head. They had a lot of hope. When they see what happened to Cain, wow, that was a bit disturbing. And Adam and Eve, with this hope, never got a whole bunch more of the story. They lived their whole life. This was inclusive of them, but they lived their whole life trusting what God had said to that point in the story. All these people whose lives were included here, because our story is included, and this is unfolding, all these people, look at what Hebrews says, and all of these, talking about all those people that were in the story from the book of Hebrews chapter 11, talks about Abraham and David and Esau and all of them. All of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be complete. Their story joins our story, and it goes on to the end story. And they only had part of the story, and we have a more complete picture, and yet the story goes on. So this is our discussion about the story. Next week, we're going to kind of take a look at how this storyline flows from beginning to end. I want to give you a diagram that will help to put together. And remember the aim here. so that we, like Jesus prayed for us, may be one, one with God in our thoughts, in our mind, since he's given us the one spirit, as Dr. Stewart has said, so that we may be one with him. If you'd like to kind of get prepared for this, I'd ask you to read over Genesis 1 through 3. Do it a couple times, because we're going to take a look at that story from the beginning and start to pick it up, storyline. Genesis chapter 1 through 3. Also, there's a couple of things here that I can point out to you that would be helpful books if you're interested in that. Otherwise, just stay with us in the scriptures and we'll move through the story. All right. Thanks, guys, for being here. Appreciate it a great deal. As a matter of fact, let me talk about the innovation that Dr. Stewart had presented just this recently. He had said, you know, there are some other folks who be in on this, be in on site. So we'd like to make that available as we're moving out of the restriction times of COVID, as we're moving into spring, as the warmer weather is coming on. You'd like to be in on this, send me a note, give me a communication. Already some have asked me about that, and I think that would be good to be in on the discussion, and we will generate the discussion and encourage each other. So, all righty? Good. Let's pray and be dismissed. Father in heaven, we want to thank you a bunch for the grace that you've shown to us. And Father, we pray that this would be a game changer for us, a game changer in our hearts, aligning as one, like Dr. Stewart mentioned tonight. You've given us this spirit so that we do have it dwelling in us. And as we grow in the storyline, let it be that game changer, like Matt talked about, the game changer of where you're going with us. In Jesus' name, God's folks said amen. You're dismissed.